So the passage this evening is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Thanks be to God.
Please turn in your Bibles to that passage that we just had read for us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. And as you're doing that, let's pray together again and commit our time to the Lord as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you graciously speak to us through your word, the Bible. And we pray now that you would accompany the preaching of your word with the power of your Holy Spirit, and that the gospel would ring forth and Christ would be seen to be glorious, and you would honor yourself in this place tonight, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. And we also ask, Lord, for this offering that we have taken. We recognize that it's worship to you, Lord. We don't just give this gift absent-mindedly, but we give it to you to extend the work of the gospel throughout this city and through the ministry of Highfields to the world. So we pray, use it, we ask, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us over the past few weeks as we've studied the beginning of 1 Peter together, you'll know that the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians living all across the Roman Empire. And they are finding things tough as they live for Christ. So he says, if you just cast your eyes back over chapter 1 to verse 6, that they have been grieved by various trials. Living as a Christian in the first century wasn't easy. The church was on the edge of society, so to speak. Christians who lived in an authentic way stood out, and often they were badly treated because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. So, if we had time and we read the whole letter together this evening, we would see that over the course of the letter, Peter speaks to those who are being abused by their bosses and finding things hard in work in chapter 2. He speaks to those who are being threatened by unbelieving spouses and having conflict at home in the family in chapter 3. And those who are being ridiculed by skeptical neighbors and associates in chapter 4. So as these people are living out their faith in Christ, it brought them into conflict with the culture around them. And to an extent, we might recognize that experience in our own experience today. Being a Christian in the UK often makes us stand out, doesn't it? And just like these first century Christians that Peter was writing to, it can bring us into conflict with the world around us. And when things get difficult, when it's hard to live for Christ in a distinctive way, there's always the real temptation to give in and to fit in, just to kind of stop being quite so distinctive, stop standing out quite so much, to live in a way which is just like everyone else. Now, over the past few weeks, we've seen Peter begin by reminding his readers of what God has done for them, what God has done for us if we are believers in the Lord Jesus tonight. The letter begins with this explosion of praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to say, he has given us new birth, a living hope, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade. He's saved us from an eternity without him through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And as we thought about a couple of weeks ago, he has revealed these things to us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the message of the gospel. Peter begins his letter by celebrating what God has done for us. And today he moves on from that celebration of praise in the message of the gospel to see and explore three of the implications that flow from that news of grace that he delights in. Three ways in which we can live in our culture in light of what God has done for us. In verse 13, if you just look there, he writes, he begins, therefore, because of what I've said, because of what God has done for us, because of who we now are and what we now have, therefore, live like this. There are three commands that we read in our text today, which are together, and they're these. Be hopeful, be holy, and be fearful. Those are the three commands that are in our text today. Be hopeful, be holy, and be fearful. And they all flow directly out of the gospel. So let's think about those one at a time. Firstly, be hopeful. Verse 13 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. I'm sure most of us would agree that living as a Christian in the UK is more difficult now than it was even a generation ago. It's fairly well documented, isn't it, that the church as an institution in this country is declining in number and in influence. And we've moved over a longer period of time from being at the center of public life to really existing on the margins. And that is kind of a trend that seems set to continue, doesn't it, really? Sure, there's lots about UK public life that reminds us of our Christian heritage. So the Queen is the head of the Church of England. Many of our great institutions and systems of government find their roots in a Judeo-Christian system of morality. And our towns and cities, as we drive around them, are kind of littered with big cathedrals or chapels. If you go up into the valleys, there seems to be more chapel buildings there than there are people sometimes. But the reality is that these things, in a sense, stand as monuments to a time that is gone by. A Christian past that is widely forgotten by many in our society today. And you know, in such a situation, it can be very easy to lose hope. It feels kind of like we're backing the losing team a little bit here, doesn't it? We could easily say, well, this is going badly, and it certainly doesn't seem to be getting any better. Perhaps it won't even end well. Maybe it's time just to jack it all in. But that, says Peter, is to forget the truth. That is to allow your mind to get fuzzy and clouded. If you've been down to the town centre on a Friday night, you'll see plenty of people who've had too much to drink, and they'll be staggering around, unsure of themselves. If you try and ask them to make any kind of logical argument, they're going to struggle, because their minds have been inebriated, blurred over. But Peter calls us, in verse 13, to have minds that are alert and sober, ready for action. We need to be, as gospel people, people who allow our minds to be shaped by the truth in order that we are ready to behave in a way that is in line with the reality of the future. The reality that Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he will bring grace to us. I don't think we can think about that enough. I think Peter wants us to think about it more. Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he will bring unimaginable grace to us. You know, there are two ways of using the word hope. So I was preparing this yesterday afternoon. I hoped that West Ham would beat Chelsea, but I did not think they would. I was proved wrong. I hope there's some Chelsea fans that we can talk about that later. We can use the word hope to say, I hope Wales will win, or I hope I will lose weight in the future, or I hope that it won't rain tomorrow. In this sense, we are hoping in a way that is uncertain. But that's the first way to use the word hope. The second way is the way that the New Testament uses the word, and the way that Peter uses it here. We hope in what we are sure of. We hope in a way that is confident. Confident in what God will do because of what God has already done for us in the work of Christ. So as Peter looks back at the gospel, at what God has done for us and achieved for us in and through the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Christ, he calls us to hope in confidence at the future that lies before us. And this makes all the difference for us as we live in a society where church is on the margins, where things can be difficult, where standing out for Jesus brings us into conflict with those that we spend time with every day. Because we are certain of what will come, in the darkest day, when standing out and living for Jesus is hardest, we do not lose hope. We remember where the story ends. The gospel assures us that a day is coming when Christ will return. And on that day, his people will receive grace upon grace. A glorious inheritance, praise and honor, a crown and robes of righteousness. We will receive what we have not earned and what we do not deserve. So Peter tells us to set our hope fully on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So let's be people who train our minds to do that. That is not something that will happen automatically. If we just allow ourselves to be led by the culture around us, then we'll become fuzzy. Our minds will be dulled. We will not be alert and live in a way that accords with the reality of the future. That's why we need to be in the Word, isn't it? That's why we need to be spending time being shaped by God's truth. That's why we need to be in regular Christian community. Because sometimes it's hard for us as individuals to remember these things, but we can encourage one another as brothers and sisters to keep on keeping on. To remember the reality that lies ahead of us. So that we are alert and sober-minded. So that we think about things in the right way. In order that we are hoping in the grace that will be ours when Christ comes. And living in a way that accords with that reality. So, first of all, we are to be people. The gospel calls us to be people who are hopeful. But secondly, and this leads on from our first point, Peter says we are to be people who are holy. We are to be holy. You know, when I was younger, before I was a believer, my father was a pastor, so I grew up in church, and I read and heard these things quite a lot. I used to think that these next verses were some of the most unfair and ridiculous in the whole of the Bible. So read with me from verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, So be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Wow. Now, for those of you who know the Old Testament, be holy because I am holy is a quote from the book of Leviticus. God is speaking there in chapter 19, verse 2. And I'm struggling to think of something more difficult for people like us to be than to be holy like God is holy. Don't you think? Holiness is the way that the Bible describes the essence of the character of the triune God. It describes God's absolute separation from what is defective and evil. And you know, that's what he calls us to as well. The command in Leviticus is repeated a few times and enlarged. And in chapter 20, we read these words, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Peter tells us that this is not just a law for ancient Israel. Holiness is the standard to which God calls all of his people, whether under the old or the new covenant. We are to be separated, in one sense, from the rest of the world. We are to be different. We are to stand out. We are to look different whilst we are in the world. We are to be holy in our character and action. And honestly, I used to think that is impossible for us to achieve. That is impossible. What a burden to be called to something like this. But you know, that is just to totally miss the point about what Peter is saying here. Because we do not achieve this. God has already achieved it for us in the gospel. See there in verse 14, Peter describes us as obedient children. We already belong to the family of God. We have been born again. Remember back in verse 3, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth. And what that means is we're no longer ignorant of who God is. He's not some distant deity that we do not understand and have never met before. We call him Father now. We belong to his family. And see, Peter says there that we, that formerly our desires were evil because we didn't know him. But now he is our Father, and by his Spirit, he's shaping us to resemble the family likeness. Do you know, sometimes you meet children who just look remarkably like their parents. Well, it reminds us of a little bit of what God is calling us to here. He wants us to bear the family likeness. He has called us to bear the family likeness. So rather than this being an impossible burden for us to shoulder, this command to be holy should be for us a joyful, wonderful, freeing truth. It would be terrible if we knew the holiness of God, but were unable to live a life that pleased him. It would be terrible. But that is not the gospel reality for us. Peter is confident here. From what has happened to us in the gospel, our adoption, our new birth, our regeneration, our becoming sons and daughters of God, and the Spirit of God living in us, he is confident to call us to be holy. Why? Because that is who God has made us to be. Christ has atoned for our sin on the cross. But by the Spirit, he has called us to be holy, to live a righteous life. We're called to stand out for the Lord Jesus in the way that we live. Now, so Peter says, be hopeful, be holy. And I guess that leads us on to our third point, which may initially seem rather odd, because Peter says, because of the gospel, be hopeful, be holy, and be fearful. That probably sounds quite strange to us. We don't often talk this way in church nowadays. Far more often we hear that there are many places in the Bible where we are told, do not fear. Which of course is absolutely true. But you know, I sometimes think that there is a real danger that we forget the many other places in the scripture where we are told to fear. Psalm 130 verse 4, for example. With you, God, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. That's what the Psalm 130 says. Or the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I guess the point is that not all fear is bad. Just because God tells us not to fear some things doesn't mean he tells us not to fear all things. It depends what it is that you are fearing. If we think about it, we know that's true from life, just as a general principle. My son, Jack, is 10 months old. And at the moment, he has no fear. It's remarkable to see. He's just started crawling. He's almost walking now. And he's never really experienced in his life many things that are bad. So he will just crawl straight towards a hot oven, or towards the top of the stairs, or towards a plug socket, just going da 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 da. And Hannah and I go, no, no. It really is incredible how quickly your house turns into a death trap when your children start crawling everywhere. Do you know, what does that teach us? It teaches us that fear isn't always a bad thing. Jack is not wise to want to stick his finger in a plug socket, is he? It's true in life, it's true in the scriptures. Fear can help us to make wise decisions if we fear the right thing. And so Peter is here pointing us towards something we should rightly fear. So let's read verse 17 together. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I want us now to look at the aspect of our redemption that Peter points us to here. I mean, redemption is incredibly broad, isn't it? The Messiah will come and has come to redeem all of creation. He is making all things new. But what is the aspect of our redemption that Peter draws out for us in this passage? We are redeemed from an empty way of life. The life that we once used to live before He saved us, before he redeemed us. The life that was handed down to us from our ancestors. Or in these guys' case, obviously they were first generation Christians. They had been living in a way that had not accorded with the gospel because they hadn't heard it before. You see, we are redeemed to be transformed. We were saved to live differently, to be holy, to be set apart from God. We sung about it just a moment ago. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. And what was the cost? What was the price of our redemption from this empty way of life? Silver? Gold? No, something far, far greater. The blood of Christ. The blood of the eternal Son of God. That'd blow your mind. The blood of God shed for our redemption, to redeem us from an empty way of life. Peter says he was foreknown before the creation of the world. Can you imagine that? Before there was time, before there was space, Christ was foreknown by the Father and the Spirit, dwelling in unity with the triune God, in love and joy and perfection and power and holiness, and his blood was shed for you, for me, to redeem us from this empty way of life, to make us holy. So what should we fear? That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, I lay before you this evening that the thing that Peter wants us to fear is that we continue living in that empty way of life. To live as a citizen, not as a foreigner, in this world. And in doing so, to disdain, to devalue the precious ransom that was paid for us by using it as a license to continue sinning. Christ did not shed his blood so that we would continue to live empty lives. He bought us so that we would be holy. Peter is warning us to fear living in such a way that you use grace as a means to allow you to sin. You cheapen the blood of Christ. For we may call God our Father, but he is also an impartial judge. He cannot be fooled. God will not be mocked. If we use the blood of his Son to deaden our conscience so that we can continue in a love of pornography or a need to control people around you or to allow gossip and slander to come from your mouth or to be lazy and to lack integrity in our work. If you use Christ's blood to say, well, I'm under grace. Jesus paid it all, so I can do what I want. Then, brothers and sisters, we need to know what it is to fear the Lord. The Proverbs tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is a fear of losing what is infinitely valuable for that which is perishing and empty. So the fear of the Lord is wisdom to us. The gospel calls us to be hopeful, to be holy, and for those of us who have heard it and are using it as a license to sin, to fear the Lord, for it is the beginning of wisdom. But finally, I want to just finish where we started this evening, because there is one more B that comes out of our passage this evening. We've had be hopeful, be holy, and be fearful. Let's finish by looking at how we behold Christ. Because perhaps as I've been speaking tonight, you recognize that you do struggle to see hope. Perhaps you struggle to be motivated to be holy. Perhaps tonight you do fear the judgment of God as you consider your own habitual sin. Well, Peter speaks good news to us again in verses 20 to 21. And he tells us, he calls us back once again to behold the Savior. He says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. God sent forth his Son so that we might see him. He sent him for us, for our sake. The eternal Son of God, foreknown before time began, Christ became a man, died on the cross, was raised to life and ascended to heaven for you. So that you might see him. So that you might know him. So that, verse 21, you might believe in him and hope in him. Through him you believe in God, says Peter, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. When we behold Christ in the gospel, when we see him in the word, we are transformed. And we believe. We hope. We become holy. We learn what it is to fear. We're not like the Old Testament prophets that we thought about last week, who squinted into the shadows to try and see what Christ, who Christ is and what he would do. We are able to behold him. And let me just encourage you as we close now. Let us continue, brothers and sisters, to be transformed as we behold the Lord Jesus, so that our faith and our hope would be set steadfastly in God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that you have sent your Son to redeem us from an empty way of life. We thank you that the gospel calls us to hope, to holiness, and to the wisdom of fear. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as you have spoken tonight, your word would be rooted deep in our hearts, and that we would change. We would stand out more as your holy people in this world where we are on the margins. I pray that we would be encouraged by the hope of the grace that will be revealed to us and brought to us when Christ comes. I ask, Father, that we would grow as a community shaped by the grace of the gospel. Please help us by your Spirit to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.